We would ask you to turn in God's word to Isaiah chapter 55. And we just want to leave two verses with you tonight. And I do pray that these verses will challenge the heart of the unsaved and will be a blessing to the heart of God's people. Isaiah chapter 55, commencing to read at verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that the verses you've given us tonight will be the means of bringing precious souls to the Saviour, bringing comfort to the hearts of thy people. Lord, we pray that as this message goes out to places that I will never be, we pray that the voice of God will be heard. Oh Lord, call sinners unto thyself. Cause them to realise how they stand before a holy God tonight. Cause them to realise that, Lord, this is the day of salvation. We cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. But we thank the Lord that we can be saved now. And we pray, Lord, that if there's any unsaved listening to my voice, thou wilt speak to their heart and bring them to faith in the Saviour. O Lord, empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy Spirit and help me to be faithful to those who are listening to my voice. O Lord, speak, we pray. Honour thy dear Son. Build thy church. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. The Lord has laid these verses upon my heart for this particular service. They are words of instruction. They are words of command. They are words which, when followed, will see your soul saved from sin, from God's wrath, from hell. Friend, they are words that, if neglected, will damn your soul for all eternity. There are three simple things that we are asked to do in these verses. And we want to look at those three things, and I trust and pray that the Lord will minister to your heart. The first thing that we are commanded to do in these verses is to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. Now, as I think about that command to seek the Lord, it reminds me that we all are seekers. Everyone in this life is following something. Everyone in this life is worshipping something. Everyone is living for something. What are you actively seeking this evening? What is it you're following? What is it that you worship? What is it that you live for? And this word seek has a thought of following after, looking. By taking a scan of the scriptures, we can find various types of people who were seeking. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verses 53 and 54, and as the Lord Jesus said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And sadly, we find that the scribes and the Pharisees, in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, they were seeking their goal in life. Their mission at that moment in time was to try and find something that the Lord spoke that they could accuse him of it and bring him as a guilty man before the court. In Mark 11, verse 18, it says, when the scribes and chief priests heard it, they sought how they might destroy him. And there came a point in the life of the scribes and the chief priests that the thing that they were seeking after in life, and the thing that consumed them, and the thing that they thought about when they got up in the morning, was how they might destroy the Lord, how they might get rid of the Lord. We read of Judas in Matthew 26 and 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He lived his life for this time period seeking for a moment where he could betray the Lord. We also think in the Old Testament about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus chapter 2 verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. And here we find within the word of God people who are seeking to do something that is sinful. And their desire is to engage in some sinful activity or act. And interestingly, in those first few instances, it was against the Lord. And friend, I would say to you tonight that if you are not seeking the Lord and if you're not saved, then everything that you do is against the Lord and offends a holy and a righteous God. But we also read in the word of God, not only of man seeking, but of God seeking. For example, it says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, a man to plead for the land, a man to preach to the lost, but he couldn't find anyone. I wonder, are we ready and available and willing when the Lord seeks workers to be the one to be called of him and obedient to him in his service? We read those beautiful words in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the wonderful news is that there is a Savior who's come from heaven, and his desire and his life has been to seek and save those who are lost, those for whom he has died. And what a wonderful thing to think about a seeking Savior who comes after us in our sin and lifts us out of the pit of sin and the mire of sin and cleanses us and brings us into his family. We also read in Scripture of the devil seeking. What's his purpose in life? Well, it says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. That means whom he may destroy. And it's his desire to destroy. He doesn't care if he destroys a life, a family, a church, a testimony, a ministry. He doesn't care if he destroys a friendship. Oh no, the devil will do absolutely anything, and his life is about destroying and dividing and discouraging. Friend, we need to be very careful about this. We're to be sober, to be vigilant. Be aware you have an enemy, but remember that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And we will have victory over the devil every time when we come and fight in Jesus' name. But then there was also a person seeking in the New Testament. And whenever he came to the Lord, he was seeking for something that's very noble and very applicable to our verse. It says, there came one running and kneeled to him, that is Jesus, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wanted eternal life. He wanted spiritual life. He wanted to know he would be in heaven. He wanted to know he was right with God. And yet, while he desired it for a little while, when the Lord showed him the reality of it, he walked away. He walked away. No, he walked away sad. But friend, he walked away. And I think of people who sat in this church, in gospel services, and I've watched as tears have run down their face in the preaching of the Word of God. And they know what they ought to do, and they know what they need to do. Friend, they walked out of this building. They walked away from God. Maybe you sat in a gospel meeting. Maybe in a mission, maybe in a tent, maybe in a hall, maybe even in the open air. and you walked away grieved. Oh, friend, don't walk away from God any longer. Don't walk away from the offer of mercy and forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all seeking. But the thing is this, there is much today that promises to satisfy our hearts. Our advertising industry is financed by the fact that people are seeking to be comfortable, satisfied, happy, content, better, acceptable to those around them. And the list goes on. If you have this, this will change your life. This will make life easier. This will make life better. How many cupboards are full of gadgets that you need it to have? But once you had them, they didn't make the difference you expected. The money's now gone, and you've now another worthless item to add to the collection. Sinful pursuits promise great excitement, fulfillment and acceptance. But the reality is this, the immoral relationships do not satisfy. Many nights on the town with the crowd have been followed by a great emptiness of heart. The friends that encouraged your sin have now deserted you in your time of need. And what in fact seemed so promising, so alluring, if you're honest about it tonight, dear listener, has made an absolute mess of your life. And the remarkable thing is that sin has such a grip on people that many people whose lives are ruined and destroyed by sin, many whose lives are made miserable because of how they've been living, when you speak to them about the Lord, they'll say, well, I'm not interested. That just ruined your life. The Lord, the Bible, the gospel, the Savior, that ruined your life, and they go on in their sin. Such is the tie and the bondage and the grip and the blindness of sin. Money has promised to satisfy so many. Some people say, well, if I have this amount, then that will be me. For some, it's never enough. They're never truly satisfied with whatever they have in their hand. But for others, it brings the very opposite of happiness. Happiness is not found in wealth. John B. Rockefeller, a Christian millionaire, said, I have made many millions, but they have not brought me happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week. W.H. Vanderbilt said, the care of $200 million is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. It is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor left $5 million, but he said, I am the most miserable man on the earth. Henry Ford, the automobile king, said, work is the only pleasure for me. It is only work that keeps me alive and makes life worth living. I was happier when I had nothing and I was doing a mechanic's job. Andrew Carnegie, the multimillionaire, said, millionaires seldom smile. We need money. We're thankful for the money that we have. We may long for more, but friend, it will never satisfy truly. Popularity has promised to satisfy. If I'm famous, or if people know about me and I'm popular, well, you know what? I'd be happy. But you'll find that the media and the society that are so quick to build you up as the next big thing are more quick to cut you down and to bring you down and to glory in your failures. Many have reached the peak of worldly popularity and have felt that there was nothing more to live for. Looks and appearance. If I look the right way or appear the right way, well then, I'll be happy. And yes, man does look in the outward appearance whenever we see one another, but remember, the Lord looks in the heart, and the reality is, you can look happy on the outside, and you can have a perfect body or be perfectly made up or whatever, but behind the smile and the appearance, And the act that's put on inside, there is a broken heart, a soul longing for freedom, a life that's longing to have something really worth living for, something that satisfies. Sometimes busyness, being active, gives a sense of purpose and satisfaction for a little while, but really it is a distraction from the realities of life. What are you truly living for? Have you made an idol out of being busy? Some people have. Many of us have had to put our brakes on this past week. And I think we've put brakes in our busy lives and we've realized that we've been too busy. We've been too busy. Religion claims to give fulfillment. Every single religion in this world claims to give fulfillment. A sense of purpose, satisfaction, but there are many religions and many religious people with no true peace, no assurance of heaven, no relationship with God, and no hope. It is said that happiness really truly consists of three things. Number one, something to love. Number two, something to do. And number three, something to live for. And therefore, for the believer, Christ is the one that we love. His service is the thing that we do, and we live for him, longing for the day when we'll be with him in glory and all the cares of life left far behind. And I want to say something to you, and I say it lovingly. Everything in life will let you down at some point. Whether it's an activity, whether it's a thing, a possession, or a person, all will disappoint at some time. And friend, when comfort is most needed, when we come to die, all will fail to satisfy. And this is why Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7 are so important, because only the Lord can truly satisfy. Only the Lord can truly give happiness. Only the Lord can truly give contentment. He can give us peace within our soul. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The word satisfieth means to fill to satisfaction. To have enough, to have plenty of. In other words, the Lord not only just gives you enough to be happy, but he fully satisfies you. And over and over and over again, we're overflowing with the blessings of the Lord. Psalm 103 verse 5, it says, he satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Thus speaking about the spiritual blessings of life, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 90 verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The word seek, it means to follow, to worship, to ask. To follow, to worship, to ask. The word call means to call out. And when we put all of these thoughts together, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. The seek and the call come together to show us what the sinner needs to do to seek the Lord. So what does he do? Well, he must call upon the Lord for forgiveness, call upon him for cleansing, with the intent of following him and worshipping him. Because only those who have been saved from their sin can worship the Lord, and only those who have been saved from their sin can follow the Lord. You see, the unsaved at this time are in their sin. They're on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. But when we are turned from our sin, then we can follow the Lord. We can worship the Lord. And the call of the sinner is heard in Scripture again and again and again. In one place, the man called, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. In another place, he called, Lord, save me. In another place, he said, Lord, remember me. Whatever way you put it, call unto the Lord for salvation. On what basis can we call upon the Lord to save us? Why him? Why the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not this way? Why not that way? Why not this religion? Why not this belief? Well, I'll tell you why the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon the Lord to save us on the basis that he is the sinless one, the only sinless man that ever lived, and yet fully God. He lived a perfect life that we could not. He died an atoning death, shedding his blood, taking the punishment for our sin to satisfy the wrath and the demands of a holy God. He was buried in death, but he rose again in victory over sin, death, hell, and Satan. He ever lives and will never die. He is preparing a place for those that have trusted him. He is ready and willing and able to save this moment all who call upon him for salvation. The sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing there's no other hope, there is no other plea in life or in death than the fact that Jesus died and rose again for them. And I know we're living in a very pluralistic society and everything is seen as equal, but friend, everything is not equal. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to peace with God. There's only one way to be accepted by God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but through this poor person, and they're so sincere in their religion, and they're so sincere in their belief. What a fearful, fearful mistake. What a mistake with eternal consequences. Someone once said, imagine your child is taken very ill and you need a doctor and you start to run for him and you know the name of the street he lives in, but you do not know where that street is situated. Never mind, you just keep on running and you run and you run and you run. And your friend says, stop. Where are you going to? Going to the doctor. You're running the wrong way. Oh, but I'm running sincerely. I'm running sincerely, so it's okay. I'll get there eventually. No. What a fool to go on. Poor child lying ill and you running sincerely, but in the wrong way. Friend, your soul is in eternal danger tonight. If you're not saved, and you might be sincerely devoted to a church, to a religion, to a practice, to a belief, to some orthodoxy, whatever it is, forget about it. There's only one way to heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord. Call ye upon him. It doesn't ask you to come to a church. Now, I love my church. And I love the people this church makes up. But friend, you do not need to come to this church to be saved. You need to come to Christ. The Lord does not look upon your denominational tag. The Lord tonight looks upon the fact that you've either accepted or rejected his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is there a command to seek the Lord, but secondly, there is a command to forsake your sin. And you see, this reminds us that salvation is faith and repentance. Turn and trust. You see, true salvation and the only salvation of Scripture is found whenever, yes, there's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith is exercised in conjunction with repentance. Turning away from sin, forsaking it. Now, it's interesting to note that there are two descriptions of the sinner in verse number 7, the wicked and the unrighteous man. Now, the wicked, that means those who are morally wrong, those who are guilty, those who are condemned, and those who are ungodly. Now, you might say to me, I'm not a wicked person. Now, we're not saying that you do lots and lots of bad things, but we are speaking here in the sight of God. Those who are not saved are classified as the wicked or the ungodly. And the great wickedness of a sinner is that he does not seek God. In fact, it says in Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. And that's the great sin of the sinner, that they will not seek after God. Not only that, in Psalm 14, verse 2, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the Lord is looking down tonight to see if you are seeking him. Not only the wicked, but the unrighteous. And that word unrighteous, an interesting word. And as I've said before, that the Hebrew word, the Hebrew language is very pictorial. And that word in the original Hebrew, the unrighteous, it means to pant or to exert oneself in an effort which comes to nothing. To work and to live in vain. That's what unrighteousness is. Friend, you're living a life and you might build up family and friends and finances, and you might have a lovely home and all of these things that you've gained in life, but because you're living in unrighteousness, it's just an exertion of oneself. You're panting with exhaustion because of what you've been doing, but it brings to nothing because still your soul is in sin and condemned to hell. Not only does it mean that, it also means trouble and sorrow. And friend, the end of the unrighteous is great trouble and great sorrow. And you might have sorrow and trouble in your life, but dear friend, whenever you close your eyes in death and open them up in hell, then eternal trouble, then eternal sorrow without any end. And sadly for many unsaved people, it seems to be that it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them that the end of their life will be the flames of hell. It doesn't bother them that the end of their days will be cast into outer darkness, out of the very presence of the throne room, or of the judgment court of God. There's a prayer in Psalm 83, verse 16. And it says, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord." And I believe that's a good scriptural prayer to pray, because until the sinner is ashamed of their sin and feels guilty in their sinfulness and feels filthy before God, they'll never seek him. And I would rather my loved ones, people sitting in this congregation, the people of this community in Muckrafelt and surrounding area, I would rather that they feel great shame and remorse and great sadness over their sin, that they would turn to the Lord. There are two things here for the sinner to forsake. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." The ways and the thoughts. Why is a sinner to forsake or to turn away from his ways and his thoughts? Well, it says in verse number 8 of this very chapter, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My thoughts are not your thoughts. The Lord is saying this, and the word thoughts can also be translated as plans and purposes. For example, the Lord says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." He's saying, "I know the plans I have for you. I know the purposes I have for you." And he says that unto his children. And God's thoughts and purposes are not ours. And we seem to think that the most important thing is getting on in life, whereas God's plans and God's purposes are eternal. And God's desire for you is eternal desire, not just for life. And yes, he does have a plan for the lives of his people, but the first thing and step is this, that we would be saved by his grace. "Neither are your ways my ways." And friend, we need to reject any other way to find fulfillment in life, fullness of life, peace with God, satisfaction. We need to reject all other ways, because Jesus said, "I am the way." There's only one way, and it is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him. And therefore, we have to reject our ways and our thoughts. "Well, I think this is the way, and I think God will be pleased with this." God is pleased with his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." That was the voice that echoed from heaven. And therefore, we need to reject any other way other than God's way and other than scriptural ways. And it doesn't matter if the person tells you is claiming to be a messenger of God or a preacher or whatever they claim to be. Friend, if they point you some other way that's not found in scripture, then you withdraw yourself from them. That's as simple as it is in scripture. You withdraw yourself from that false teaching and you come the way that Jesus has revealed to us in scripture. And then thoughts. Remember that God's thoughts and God's plans are higher than ours, and they're always good. And dear sinner tonight, you need to come by faith, trusting that the Lord's way is best. The Lord is able in one moment of time to do things that we can't even comprehend their mind. He knows the heart of every single individual in this world tonight, their cares, their concerns, the very intimate details of their thoughts. And all of these things are known by the Lord, and yet they're not wearisome to him. It doesn't weary God. This is who God is. He is infinite. He's eternal. And friend, we sometimes come with such foolish, well, I don't understand, so it can't be true. Friend, our minds are finite, they're limited. But God has given us in his word what we need to be able to have faith in him. Salvation of soul and peace with God. And therefore, what I say to you is this. The Lord does not tell you to come and have a full understanding and knowledge of everything that is in this book. Because I'll tell you this, until the day we go home, we'll never fully understand every single thing the Lord has given. But the Lord asks us to have faith that it's true. Faith that it's true. There are two reminders here about the sinner before God. God sees us as we truly are. And God will judge us as we truly are. Let the wicked, let the unrighteous. The Lord sent this message because he knew there were people that needed to hear it. And maybe tonight you're listening to my voice and it's been some time since you've listened to a gospel message. Maybe for years you have not had time to listen, but tonight somehow you find yourself on this. God is speaking to you. God is calling you out. God is saying you're wicked. You are unrighteous, but I can save you. And if you seek me while I may be found and call upon me while I am near, I will save you. And that brings us to our final point tonight. Not only do we have to seek the Lord, not only do we have to forsake our sin, but praise God, then we enjoy his salvation. Because it does say here, seek ye the Lord while ye may be found, call ye upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We need to understand that God deals with his people in mercy. Sometimes there are fears that we think of when we approach the Lord or think about approaching the Lord to ask for forgiveness or salvation. Maybe you'd love to be saved, but there's a fear. Could the Lord accept me? Could he take me? You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've been. But the Bible teaches us that that's exactly what we do. We approach the Lord. We come in faith. We call upon him for mercy. And you know what? He will not condemn you, but he will forgive you. He will not be angry with you, but he will love you. He will not reject you, but he will accept you. Will he hear me, you say? Will he hear me? Preacher, you don't know the wickedness of my life. Will he hear me? Well, David testified in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And maybe you think, oh, I don't know if I could keep going on with the Lord. I don't know what my friends would say. I don't know how I would live faithfully. I don't know what my family would say or my workmates would say. Friend, David said he sought the Lord heard him, and he delivered him from all his fears. The Lord is bigger than any of your fears, any of your problems. He's bigger than them all. He will bring you through. He will deliver you. He will bless you. But this starts by your calling upon him. But understand that the Lord works in mercy. And what a mercy it is. What love there is that the Lord has allowed you to hear tonight. You can be saved. What mercy there is that the Lord has allowed you to hear the gospel message, reminding you that if you call, he will answer. But not only that, understand that God does a super abounding work, because it says he will abundantly pardon. We stand guilty before God, and our guilty lives call for judgment, and God's judgment is hell. That's it. Hell for the sinner. But the Lord will abundantly pardon, and that means he will forgive all our sins. Our past will be erased. It will be forgiven, forgotten forever. Amen. That's what the Lord does. He takes away all of our sin. And even sometimes God's people feel guilt maybe over sins they have previously committed, maybe before they were saved. And, oh, I still feel sorry and I still feel guilty and I just don't know if God has truly forgiven me. And they ask again and again and again. Friend, God promises to forgive. God promises not to remember. And we are reminded that God doesn't demand justice twice. When that sin is forgiven, it is dealt with. And with forgiveness of sin, God gives us a great freedom. Freedom to live. Freedom to have a true purpose and to be truly blessed. You know what Psalm has said in Psalm 119:45? I will walk at liberty, or I will walk in freedom, for I seek thy precepts. And what he's saying there is, as I seek the word of God, and the precepts is another word for the word of God, as I seek the Bible, as I seek for the Lord's will for my life, I will walk in freedom. Freedom, many people think, is me getting my own way. No, true freedom is being freed from the chains of sin to go God's way. Freedom to worship him, freedom to love him, freedom to serve him. And that's what true freedom is. And then finally, we remember this. Not only does God deal with his people in mercy, not only does God do a superabounding work, but understand that God's work cannot be undone. We cannot lose our salvation. Yes, we can fall in his hand, but we'll never fall out of it. Remember, it says, he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Friend, all we have to do is call tonight, and the Lord does the work. He will do the forgiving. He will make the transformation. This is an eternal work. Remember, when you get saved, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, when you get saved, you're declared in heaven as righteous as a child of God. Remember, your name is engraved in the palms of the hands of the Savior. Friend, that work cannot be undone by any demon of hell or man upon earth. Once I'm saved not only for time, but also for eternity. But I do say this as I close. While the Savior invites you to come, remember this, salvation is not just for a little part of your life. Coming to the Lord, you must come honestly and you must come fully. Realizing it's not an easy road we travel to heaven, but Jesus is with you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And friend, the Lord is ready to save those who want to be saved. And those who seriously come in faith and repentance to him. It's not just a matter of saying some wee prayer and saying, right, that's that done. I live whatever way I want. That's not God's salvation. God's salvation is a complete transformation. Spirit of God coming to live within, to give you peace, to lead you in the way that you ought to go. And then you'll be able to say with a lovely chorus, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. How about you? Friend, would you like to be saved tonight? Would you like to know in this troubled world that it is well with your soul? Would you like to know the past forgiven? That the future is sure and that right now you are in the hands of God? Would you like to know freedom from guilt and fear of meeting the Lord? Praise God, if you call and seek him, you'll find him. I make this final appeal to you tonight. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardoned. Preacher, what do I do to be saved? You get down on your knees and you call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. Confess you're a sinner. Thank him for sending his son to die on the cross of Calvary. And pray that the Lord will save your soul. If I can be of any help to you spiritually, my details are there on the screen. Please do get in contact. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior tonight, please let us know and we'll send you some literature that will be of help to you. But the most important thing is this, as you put your head upon the pillow tonight, that you know you've called. You sought the Lord and he has delivered you. May God grant it, even tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Those of us who are believers, we do thank thee and we praise thee for the day and hour we called. Thou dost hear and save us. Lord, we wouldn't give that away for anything. Thank the Lord, nothing can take away our salvation. Lord, thou hast been so merciful. How many times we've failed thee, but Lord, thou hast always brought us back to thyself. Lord, I pray for those listening tonight who are not saved. And in many ways, Lord, it's a simple thing to do to call, and yet, Lord, it's the hardest thing to do. Lord, please give deciding grace tonight. Bring the sinner onto thyself. Give them, O Lord, that desire to be saved. And we pray tonight the joy of thy salvation. Thank you, Lord, that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. May the sinner be made whole tonight, clean and pure before God. We ask in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen.